All right, now, our problem for today is lying. Now, I've got about 90-some of these problems, and I intend to give you one each week. And our problem for today is lying. That doesn't mean anybody has lied. That's just the first in order here. And so think about lying all week. Now, what do you do when you notice that you're lying? Come on, what do you do? Step one, confess it. Step two,
denounce
it. D comes before R. Denounce it. Three, four, bring a pad and pen and write it down. Notice God wrote the Bible. He didn't leave it to hand them out. He wrote the Bible. You go to Jesus and tell him, just say, Lord, I need you to give me your spirit of truth. See? Get rid of the lying, get the truth. And what do you do after that? You resist the devil when he comes again. Number six. Write it down. Oh, Lord. Now, what verse tells us we're to be made in the image of Christ? Years wasted, shot, down the tubes. What? I didn't hear the remark back there. There you go. Did you get that? Huh? Romanos? What's that? Ocho? 20? 9. Write it down. I don't care whether you write it down in Spanish, Tagalog, English, Romans 8:29. What does it tell us? I don't have the fingers. What is it about? Why did I tell you to learn it? What? No, it's not to do with lying, no. It has to do, yes. All right. Confess. Okay? Denounce. That means ascribe evil as evil. Renounce. Saying you don't want any more to do with it. Four. Draw near to Christ. And get, you draw near to him, you get his virtue. Five. Resist the devil, because he'll tempt you. But you'll have victory. You'll see you'll have victory. If you do those four things, you'll see you'll have victory. Okay? Now, the next thing we discussed is Romans 8:29. Because it tells us what? We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And forgetfulness is not part of the image of Christ. Now, how many here wish God were forgetful? Anybody? Do you want him to have a good memory? Huh? Well, let's fish or cut bait. Do you want God to have a good memory or not? I mean, especially when you've got a problem. Well, are we being made in his image? Is his image that he's not forgetful? Voila. There it is. So, and lying, of course, but I just brought up forgetful because I wanted you to remember to remember to remember. I'm excused because I'm over 70, but I want you to remember. My device, do you ever call up anybody on the phone and you want to say, I want to give you a phone number, and they say, just a minute, I'll wait and get a pencil, and you wait 5 minutes? Did you ever do that? Listen, put a pad and a pencil next to your phone. Come on. They're not expensive. You can get them at Vons, stations, anything. Get a pad and a pencil and put it next to your phone. Don't say, wait a minute while I find a pencil. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the year 2005. We're going to go for God. And that means diligence. The Lord loves diligent people. How many are glad that God is diligent? What if he was lazy and careless? What if he was sanguine and laid back? What if God were laid back? Lord, we're weeping before the porch of the altar. Well, so a lot of people have problems. There's no place for carelessness. That's how you get yourself stuck out of the marriage feast, is with carelessness. But I'm laid back. Well, then sit up. Don't weep and beat your breast. Ask God to help you to sit up. None of us are perfect. I've got my problems. You've got yours. But God's going to help us. And the first one on my 95 list or so is what?
Lying.
And God does not want that. All sin is a form of lying. Did you know that? Now, don't leave this on the pew when you go. Don't. Do not. Please. Don't leave this. Otherwise, I'll say, slop, slop, I forgot. Because I want you to bring it every time you come to church. Furthermore, I would like you to come to church tonight. Because we'll probably continue this. And unless you have an awful good reason, like you wanted to watch a Christmas special or something like that, and unless you have a real good reason, please be here tonight. God wants to jack this church up. Did we hear that from Brother Gentile? Did we? Did he say, get out of the boat? This is what he's talking about. He's not talking about leaving the church. Leaving the church. This church is not a boat, all right? It's the boat. It's where everybody's asleep in the thing and they're complacent. Oh, well, that's a little different. Now, all right, so you don't leave this. If you're going to leave it, give it to Peggy, please. But I would rather that you take it and study it and bring it each time you come till I'm through. Now, I'm never not. You know, I try to follow the Spirit of God every service. And so I hate to say this is what I'm going to do tonight or next Sunday, but I have a feeling that God is pushing this way. All right, now, Mount Zion. All right, you can put up number one there. It says day one on the... Day one, I think. Day one. That's it. To give you a double impression from the page and from the overhead. Mount Zion goal for the year 2005, bearing the fruit of the kingdom. I woke up last Monday morning, I tell you, I was fit to be tied with all this stuff come flooding in my mind. All right, number one. Now, here's what we're after. Here's what we're after. We're after a rejuvenation of this church. And that means in life and in enthusiasm and in numbers. I've never been on numbers. You know me, I'm not a numbers man. I can preach to two people. It doesn't bother me. But God is moving on me along this line. I believe God is moving on me along this line. And I reserve the right to move with God. How about that? Amen. All right. Now, in order for God to answer our prayers, and I believe he's going to, first of all, we must, every one of us must be living a righteous, holy life. Now, why is that? Why is that? In order for God, in order for this church to bear the fruit of the kingdom, why must we be living a righteous, holy life? It's because we're laying a foundation. And what did the Lord say about building on the sand? Do you remember? What did he say about that? Yeah, I know he said it's not good. I understand that. But what did he say we're doing when we're building on the sand? Well, we got to go back to the Beatitudes.
If it's built on sand, it's not going to stand.
Yeah, but that's an allegory. He's not talking about a house. He's comparing it to something. What is it? Yeah, doing what he said. He said, if you do what I say, you're building your house on the rock. If you don't do what I say, you're building your house on the sand. So if we're not living a righteous, holy life, we can forget about everything. Everything depends. When God comes down, he wants to... I'm not saying he has to see perfect people. I'm not saying that. I'm saying he has to see people who, when God brings up the darkness in their life, they're confessing it and getting rid of it. They're denouncing it, renouncing it, resisting it, drawing near to the Lord for his virtue. That's all. We're not saying that everybody has to be perfect. We're saying that we have to be serious about leading a godly life. Because if we don't, we're just playing church. We might as well... I'm interested in going to Cambodia. You say, you're too old to go to Cambodia. Listen, God's moving in Cambodia and in Africa. In fact, I read one writer said that the center of Christianity is moving from the Western nations to Africa. That's where God is moving. That's where God is, not in America. He's in Africa. In Cambodia. Other place. But I know about Cambodia. Tremendous. That's, Brother Cloud's went to Cambodia. He's going to be there for 3 years. Foursquare is having a tremendous revival in Cambodia. What's happened in the United States? A lot of crazy triumphalism stuff. The angels are doing cartwheels because Bush was elected. This is the kind of disillusion we're in. It's because we're not living a righteous, holy life. We're trying to get into some charismatic joy of some kind. The Lord is not looking for charismatic joy. He's looking for people that mean business with God and are resisting the devil. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Secondly, we must be praying without ceasing. Now, that's something that you have to grow into. You don't start off cleaning and jerking 400 pounds when you go to the Y. You start off with 50 pounds maybe. You have to grow into that. But the key to what Brother Ellenwood, where did I get that from? I can't even remember. That's from years ago, flashbacks. Brother Gentile was talking about the key to that is prayer. We have to ask. And you have to be specific when you ask. You don't say, oh, it'll never happen. It will happen if we pray. I remember a young Nazarene fellow and I, when we were stationed at Pearl, we used to get up real early each morning and go over to the bleachers at Pearl. Pearl has a baseball diamond there. And we'd pray, and we'd write down our prayers on a pad. And I mean, they came to pass, click, 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 click. Specific answers to specific prayers. Like we were praying this morning when some of you weren't here. I don't know why you weren't here. We had a good time of prayer before you arrived, but at that time I prayed and I believe that God's going to give us 100 people in the burden bearers. I believe that. 100. We had 6 this morning at 9:10. 6 people, and Kathy up here teaching her heart out. Excellent lesson. And we're sloppy. We're sloppy. People came in at 9:30. They could have been here at 9:00. I'm not picking out in. I'm not picking at anybody. I'm just telling you to look to your business and see if it's just slop or if you really have a real God-honored business for being late to burden bearers. Now, God does stuff in burden bearers, and we had a marvelous prayer here during burden bearers. How many were here for that prayer? Was that a good prayer? That was a wonderful prayer that we had. But you see, you missed it. What were you doing? Well, you say you're scolding us. Well, your father has a right to do that, doesn't he? And I'm old enough to be everybody's father. In fact, I'm old enough to be several of your grandfather, and in some cases, your great-grandfather. All right. So it's going to come by praying. By praying. Oh, hallelujah. I've told you till you're sick of hearing it, that I wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be in the ministry had I not prayed every day while I was in public school work. And you say, well, I work and I'm so busy and I don't have time. Listen, I was a school principal and coming to church at 6 o'clock in the morning because I had a Sunday school class, and before long there was over 100 people in it. I could have got there at 9:15. Well, you weren't busy. Now, you ever been a school principal? Yeah, I had a couple of things to do. And a couple of things on my mind, like, well, I'm going on. You can slop around. But I know the reason I'm here today is because I prayed like that. I know that. In fact, the Assemblies of God offered to ordain me. They said, your class is larger than the average Assembly of God church in this country. And it was prayer. Nothing but prayer. Just coming in and praying. You know, God said to Moses, what is that in your hand? God said to Moses, what is that in your hand? Moses had a staff. That's what God used. And God says to you, what is that in your hand? He doesn't ask you for do some strange, bizarre thing. What is that in your hand? See, what do you have? And then you don't say, well, I just play the guitar. I just come and I smile at everybody. I just go, listen, you take that thing like Dorcas. How many remember the story of Dorcas? What did Dorcas do? She's just a seamstress. That's all she was. But she went at it in such a way that when she died, it upset the countryside. That's the difference that prayer makes. You take what God gives you. What is that in your hand? Whatever that is in your hand. And you begin to pray. You treat that as the most important thing in your life. And if an elementary principal can do it, you can do it. That's God is ready to move. Now, are we ready to move with Him? That's the question. God is ready to move. But are we ready to move? And I believe we are. We just need to know how to do it. And I told you the first thing, which is what? We've got to be living a righteous life. You can't be gossiping and slandering and come to church and say, oh, God bless. You might as well go out and whistle. Because nothing's going to happen. Because when God looks down, He's not going to, your hands are not clean. You expect God to answer your prayer. You've got to be living a righteous life. It's an exercise in futility. And you've got to ask God. I don't know why it is, but you know, one place it amazed me in the Old Testament. God says, when you go to war, blow the trumpet and I'll remember you. Now just think about that. In other words, if you don't blow the trumpet, I'll forget you're out there. You say, well, God, don't you know I'm down here at war? I'm in Israel. I'm doing your will. Yeah, but I said, blow the trumpet. You don't blow the trumpet, forget it. And it's that way with prayer. You've got to pray, and you've got to be specific in what you pray. Because God is hearing it, and He's going to answer. He doesn't expect you to pray some religious prayer, never believing it's going to happen. Like, our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. When are we going up in the rapture? It's futility. It's nonsense. It goes nowhere. It's a waste of everybody's time. So when you ask for something, think about what you're saying and pray for what you want. And if it's wrong, God will change it. Change your prayer. But you got to get emotion. You can't do anything when you're in the dock. You can't do a thing. You've got to get in motion. And then God will steer you. If you're waiting for God to speak, well, Pastor Jello, be diligently obeying the commandments of Christ written in the New Testament and given to us personally. So first we had righteousness, then we had prayer, and now we've got obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. In fact, obedience is just about the most important thing in the kingdom of God. And people say, oh, love is the most important. No, it isn't. Obedience is. If you don't obey God, everything else is gone. You see, the reason I mention love is people are saying, oh, I love God so much and now I don't have to keep his commandments because God knows I love him and it's a honeymoon and why would he give me commandments? Do you give commandments to someone in a honeymoon? And on the reasoning goes. But it doesn't wash. How did Jesus say we show our love? By obeying his commandments. Love is not a feeling. Oh, I love God. I love God so much. Well, then do what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't keep them, what? So love is not an emotion, it's an action. It's an action. Whether you feel like it or not, you do it. You show your love for Christ by doing what he said. Does that make sense to you? So, all right, what are we out for? We're out for God to turn this church around or upside down or right side up. And these are the conditions. We've got to be righteous. We've got to be praying and asking for what we want. We've got to be obeying what the New Testament says, which means you have to read it. People have said for years and years and years, you can't do what it says, so you're saved by grace. That came right out of the pit. We can't do it. God is our Father. He's going to give it, tell us something to do we can't do, right? Check it out. It makes a lot of sense. I know you can't do that, son, but I'm commanding you to do it. Everything that God has told us to do, we can do, and if we're having a problem with it, what do? We go to the mercy seat for help. For help with what? To do what God told us to do. We do that, we find we can keep everything the Lord said. Oh, now you're sinlessly perfect. I'm not talking about sinlessly perfect. I'm talking about whatever's before you today, do what God said and God will bless you. Well, I'm not perfect. Everybody knows you're not perfect. That's not the issue. If you were perfect, you wouldn't need a Savior. And you say, well, I can't remember everything that says in the New Testament. You don't have to. If you're a person of prayer, the Holy Spirit will remind you when you go and they're about to sell out the last Nintendo game or something else, and you know your child's going to wake up screaming on Sunday morning, and somebody ahead of you, you think, if I could just bump her out of the way, I'll get that last game. Merry Christmas. You know that's not the Lord. So you do what the Lord says. And if he wants you to have a Nintendo game, you'll have a Nintendo game. But you'll never get it by disobeying Christ. Your Christmas tree will catch on fire. What'll happen? Oh boy, he's on a roll this morning. All right. Now, this last one I didn't put in bold, but it is very important. We must all be in one accord. You remember the Bible says they were all one accord in one place. This is critically important if the Spirit of God is to be with us. Let me ruminate about that a little bit. Any church you go to, you're going to find problems. Why? Because everybody's human, and human beings are not perfect. So what you try to do is to find a church that comes as close as possible to what you believe and where you're comfortable, where you feel you can be fruitful and help and be helped. Does that make sense to you? You try to find that kind of a church. Now, when you're in that church, you're going to find things you don't agree with. Okay, so you can handle that one of two ways. You can pray for it to change. And maybe the Lord will change you, or maybe he'll change it. Or you can tell your friend about it. The minute you do that, you're in the devil's territory, and what you're doing is making it harder for the rest of us. See? I know this church is not perfect. I understand that. And so when you see things that do not please you, pray. Does that sound right? Now, sometimes we've been criticized for not having love, which always surprised me because I think that's also coming from the pit. And I'll tell you why. It has tracked us for 29 years. And there was a lady from Trinidad, I believe, it was either Jamaica or Trinidad, that was here for about 6 months. And she went back to her home there, and she wrote and told us, I have never been in a church that I felt so much love. And that is the gospel truth. How many remember her? She used to sit right back about there where Karen is. She said, I've never, and that's God's truth. I've never been in a church where when you needed to move, the people of the church came around and helped you move. I've never been in a church where they did that. I've never been in a church where when something goes wrong, people call, people get excited and they pray. Sometimes they give money. They do all kinds of things. So I want to lay that devil to rest once and for all. This is a loving church. Now, it is true there's people been with us for 25 years, and consequently, it takes a little bit to get into that society. You know, you don't just jump in, here I am, everybody, you know. It takes a while, but everyone that I've seen that has taken their time, been faithful and come, eventually they end up. There is no in-group here. I've heard that, those that are there. There's no such thing. It's a myth. There's no little group that we work with here. Everybody's the same as everybody else. So these are things that Satan has used. Now I'm going to tell you something about this love. When you criticize the church for not having love, you know what's true? You don't have love. And I'll tell you why. Because you're hurting the church. That is not a loving way to respond to a lack of love. The loving way to respond to a lack of love is what? Praying. Say, God, and remember, you are the church. You can't say they. If you come to this church, it's me. You're talking about yourself. You're the church. I'm not the church. So what you're saying is, I don't have love. And so what do you do about that? Pray that you'll have love. Because otherwise what you're doing is you're playing Satan's game and it's making it more difficult for the rest of us. I'll tell you another thing. How many want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit will never move on a church where there's dissension. It's just like your body. When your body is sick, the best thing to do is to rest if you can. Because your body needs to heal itself. And when there's dissension in a church, the Holy Spirit will not move, and all of us suffer from it. So if you're saying this church doesn't have love, the one that doesn't have love is you. You're hurting us. You are hurting me. You are hurting the message. And this message goes out to an awful lot of people. So you're hurting us. That's not love. So you say they don't have love. It comes right back. I don't have love. I am guilty of slander and gossip and exercising my prerogative to talk as an American. But you see, you don't have that right. So I'm saying, after you have done everything that you can do to stand this church, and you still can't stand it, and you still feel that you must criticize it to someone else. Now, you can do all the criticizing you want to God. Let him deal with it. But once you move to another person, that becomes rebellion. Then what I say is pray and ask God to bring you to a church where you will grow and not feel compelled to work against the church. Because when you do, you hurt yourself and the church. Now, I'm not inviting anybody out. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not doing that. I'm just telling you something practical. Don't hurt yourself. God wants to move in this church. And so you can just say, well, I don't agree with this and that to yourself. And then pray with us. And pray that God will change it. I listen to the Lord and I preach by inspiration. And I change. When God changes me, I change. I'm not fixing anything. You're not getting preserves when I get up here. You're not getting canned fruit. I mean, it's right off the tree. I know you'll do more than I say, but I'm just saying this for your good and for our good. Don't ever let it be out of your mouth that this church does not have love. Just say, I don't have love, and I'm praying like 60 that I'll get it. And pray for us, too, because we can use all the love we can get. But the main thing is obedience. You know, obedience is better than sacrifice. It's better than worshiping with your hands. It's better than anything. It's better than knocking yourself out for God. God said, just do what I say. Simple as that. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. Then, if God is to move in an outstanding way, these things, referring to the above things, must be true of each of us. Can you say amen? Do you see anything there that sounds off? We must be living a holy life. We agree with that. We must be praying. Maybe I should have said be praying for specifics. I may change that. Because praying without ceasing is a mark of maturity. You don't start off that way. But everybody in this room can pray for specifics. You can pray that you pass your test. Obeying the commandments, we know we have to do that. Oh, I didn't go over a sense of hope and expectancy. Now, that's very important. That's very, 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 and three more verys important. When you pray, remember what Jesus said, when you ask for something, believe that you receive it. Now, you can pray for something and never believe it's going to happen. Like I said, we faithfully say, everybody say the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. And we don't believe it. So it doesn't go above the ceiling if it gets that high. You say, well, how do I get a sense of expectancy? How do you suppose you get a sense of expectancy? This is a step toward getting out of the boat. How do you get a sense of expectancy? I don't know. Okay. I'm the rabbi. When you get used to praying, you'll find that praying is a two-way street. And Kathy is bringing that out this morning. Praying is a two-way street. It isn't all your talk, talk, talk. That's the end of my list, Lord. Goodbye. See you later. The more you pray, the more you become sensitive to God. You have to put yourself out of our rat race culture until you can sense the presence of God. And when you do, you begin to develop in your sense a sense of expectancy. Now, like, I believe God is going to start multiplying this burden bearers. I believe that. And Stan's class also. And we'll see. Well, God may make some changes over there. I'm not sure yet. I haven't talked over with Stan. I'm not prayed through yet. But we may make some changes because I went in this morning. There's four people there. That's not efficient. That's not a good organization. Something's wrong there. And we've got to get down and find out how to make an adjustment there. And also with the burden bearers, there's something wrong. I don't know what to do about it, but I'm sure I am praying. And it was mentioned, I think someone mentioned, we can get up in the morning and come. And about getting up in the morning, a lot depends on what you do Saturday night. Erev Shabbat. Now, if you stay up till 11 o'clock watching the stupid television, you're not going to get up and come to burden bearers. Forget that. You're going to be zonked in the morning. You have to treat Saturday evening as though it were Sunday morning. That's the way the Jews do. That's when the day begins, is at sundown. So you treat the Sabbath, the Shabbat, beginning at sundown Saturday. Now, I start in the afternoon on Saturday, preparing myself. I try not to do anything different on Saturday afternoon, get over whatever chores there are, and get home and start getting prepared for Sunday by 3 o'clock Saturday afternoon. Now, I'm not asking that of you, but I am saying, hit the sack around 8 or 9, you'll be ready to come in here. Oh, I can't do that. Well, you most certainly can. Nobody's asking you to stay up Saturday night. But if you do, you're going to be fogged Sunday morning, and I'm going to come in here and say, what verse is that tells us about the image of God? Well, I forgot. Slop, slop, I forgot. Did you write it down? Well, I wrote it down, but I forgot where I put it. Such an army already. You have to go to bed earlier Saturday night to get up and come to burden bearers where people are praying and working up of what they're going to say and all set to come. And by 10 after 9, there are 6 people here. And Audrey's been here. She comes with me and we get in about 8 or 5 after 8. And Andrew's already been here and praying up a storm for half an hour. Come on. Hello? Now, I'm going to make a suggestion. Now, Audrey's here praying before 8:30. And I would like some of you that are faithful in the burden bearers to be here by 8:30 and pray with Audrey that God will bring the people he wants to burden bearers. Now, what do you think of that? Yeah? So, well, that's a half hour off Sunday morning. We'll take it off Saturday night. Get your 8 hours sleep. You get to bed by 9 o'clock, you can get up at what time? It'd be 8 hours. 5 in the morning. You go to bed at 9, you can get 8 hours sleep, be up at 5 in the morning. Think of that. You want to sleep in till 6? Fine, get 9 hours sleep. But if Audrey's here all by herself all that time, and you could be in here praying, oh God, just bless the bird. God, bring them in. And they'll come. I quit preaching and went to meddling this morning, didn't I? Okay. All right, if God is to move in an outstanding way, these things. Now, a sense of hope. Now, if you read what faith is in the 11th chapter of Hebrew, you'll see a part of that is expectation. See, it's hope. Your hope and expectation are very closely related. When you're praying, you're not just saying something to do your duty. You're hoping it will happen, and you're expecting it, and it makes it like an adventure. What will God do now? What prayer is he going to answer this morning? You do that. You can do that yourself. Now, faith is the gift of God. You see that in Romans 8. Romans 12. Let every man be sober according as God has dealt the measure of faith. God has to give us genuine faith. But you can approach it with your belief system, and you can't believe it into existence. That's not true. But you can set yourself to hope and expect. Like I set myself to hope and expect that next week we're going to have a much better representation at Burden Bearers. Much better than we've had. And I expect to see it build as people begin to move. And Audrey, it's a wonderful place as Audrey has been assigning different people, Brother Smitter, Kathy and others. It's a wonderful opportunity to get to minister. People hear what you have to say, but it's not much fun when you come, do all that preparing, and then there's six people. And where were the others? Well, they were up at 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, watching till they were goggle-eyed, and then they finally fall. Then they wake up. What time is it, honey? 8:30. Well, I've got another half hour. People, we're going to get it, catch it, because we're wasting our talent. That's what the parable is about. Now, we expect. I expect answers to prayer. I expect that God, that we're turning a corner in this church and things are going to change. I expect that. I really do. That's as far as I can go. God has to do the rest. But I hope for it and I expect it. How about you? Yeah, I got to get this cloud off. All right, if no one, anyone have a question before we go to page 2? All right, let's go to page 2. Now, here is some specific things to pray for. And I know Lisa will be into this, and I know they'll be praying for them Wednesday. First of all, that God will double the size of our congregation during the year 2005. I believe it. We have, if you look back there at the thing the city put up in the foyer, we can have, I think it's 393 people in this church. You can read it, you can go on, you can go out and you can read it. We've got the chairs for it. If you stop and think, if you, some of you are aware, some of you are not aware of what's going on in the charismatic movement. But I'm telling you, it's a sick situation. There's just no word out there. There's just no word out there. We've got the word here. And I know God is a businessman. That's what he said in Matthew 25. You knew that I reap where I haven't even sown. I expect the impossible. We can double the attendance in here if we will pray. Now, there may be some things that God asks you to do. If you're praying, and we'll be talking later about initiative. It's a very, very important concept in his initiative. But let me say about it, this much about it right now. If you go praying, and I know many of you will, very sincerely and very earnestly, God, double the size of this congregation. Start them coming in next Sunday, and we're going to rejoice and believe for each one. God may say to you, this is what I want you to do. I may want you to go to a friend and ask him to church. See, you've got to watch the Lord. See, because some of you in here may have that kind of ministry. I've never encouraged it because I've been laboring under a burden of revelation for 29 years. And now God is telling me, I believe, that He wants this church to grow. And all the potential is here. The potential is here for an English church and a Spanish church. We've got the potential for both. And I believe God wants to do something about it, but we've got to pray. You know, blow the trumpet, and then I'll remember you, God says. You blow the trumpet, and I'll remember you. So pray, every time you think of it, pray, God, I want you to bring more people to the church. And then get that expectancy that it's going to happen, and then listen. Because God may have something for you to do. Not to strain about it, or worry about it, or fret yourself. Just listen. To see what God says to you. Okay, and we want and pray for worshipers, warriors, workers, and saints. We don't want people to just come and sit there and pay their tithes and get nothing out of it. We want active people who will contribute to the worship of the church and the spiritual strength of the church. Okay, any question? Be specific in your prayers. And take this with you, if you will, so you have it to remember, and bring it to church when you come. Any question about that? All right, now here's something that I have talked a lot about in this church, but I guess Brother Gentile emphasized it, and so people suddenly began to hear it. But we need to pray that each member will pray and find out his or her role in the church and in the body of Christ. Remember when I talked about the orchestra and the audience? And I've got a big sign that the Filipinos made for us in that room. I've asked Andrew to put a frame around it and get it out and put it in the foyer so you can see it. I talked about a long time about objectives and the gifts and the ministries and the sequence of things. Well, I think we're at the place where if we pray, you need to pray. You need to pray. Each one of you needs to pray. I think I know what my ministry is, though I'm readily aware to change at any time. But you need to pray. To find out what your role is in the body of Christ. And it isn't to attend church. That's not your role. That doesn't build the body. God has something for every one of you that's within the sound of my voice. God has something for you to do. But you're never going to find it unless you get desperate. This life is too attractive. It's just too attractive. There's too many interesting things to occupy yourself with. Interesting things, things that make money, things that are challenging, things that are innovative. Our culture abounds with them, and it has killed us, and killed England, and killed Germany, and killed Scandinavia. And the Western nations are just morally defunct. You should read the statistics. Slipping right down. And it's nothing but money and materialism is doing it. So where is the revival? Among the poorest of the poor. In the third world countries, people are raising the dead. Churches, you know, nothing for a guy to go out and set up 50 churches. Nothing. What's wrong here? It's because we're distracted with material things. But out of this congregation, there could come apostles. People that would change the Arab world, which I'm concerned about. But it will never, you say, but it will happen, won't it anyway, even if I don't pray? No. That is a thing that is so challenging, that is so pervasive in our minds, that it will happen anyway. But who was it that said this morning, I think Andrew, it doesn't happen anyway. And one of the worst things that you will have to fight as a Christian is a spirit of inevitability, that your life is inevitable. Well, I'm 30 years old, I'm 40 years old, or I'm 20 years old, or whatever, and this is me. See, you never get there. That's not kingdom thinking. You remember when Jesus marveled at their unbelief? He said, with God, all things are possible. But see, we get to a certain age, and it can be true of the young, that we figure, well, if God wants me to do it, He'll do it. If God wants me to make a change among the Arabs, He'll do it. If God wants me to go over and help in Cambodia, He'll do it. If God wants to make me an intercessor like Praying Hyde was prayed 6 or 8 hours a day, and he was in a port city, and when the ships were coming in to the harbor, they could feel the power of that prayer. You say, well, but God didn't know. You have to find out. You may be another praying hide. I don't say you are. I don't say that's your ministry. But it could be. It could be. See, you take, let's say your ministry is intercession. Okay, maybe you pray an hour a day. When you begin to build that up, maybe it gets to be an hour and 15 minutes a day. And you work with it. See, what is that in your hand? The first thing you know, it's 2 hours a day. There was a black man by the name of Seymour. Seymour was a dishwasher. He was in the Los Angeles area there, and he was praying for revival. He was a Nazarene, and he was praying for revival. And he would pray a couple hours a day, and he bumped that up till he was praying several hours every day. And the power of God fell in Los Angeles. It's the beginning of the Pentecostal movement in the United States. One black man, Brother Seymour. See, he took what was in his hand. He's a dishwasher. He took what was in his hand, working in a restaurant, took what was in his hand, which was prayer, or something he could do. And he prayed until Azusa Street came into being in Los Angeles. Azusa Street's still there, but the power isn't still there. Because the power follows the prayer. See, it follows the prayer. And sometimes, if we're not a pastor, an evangelist, or a teacher, or something like that, you know, it was the guy that had the 10 talents, he made 20. And the guy that had the 5, he made 10. And the guy that had 1 buried it. And that's the way it goes. It's the people that don't have what appears to be a great ministry are the ones that tend not to do anything. It's a sense of inevitability. I can't do it. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too busy. That's not my profession. I had a profession once. I know what a profession is like. See, you don't think that way. You think all this is passing away. The only thing that matters is the kingdom. The only thing, think of what's most important today. You know why we're late for church and why these other things? Because we've got other things that are more important. You won't be late for work. What makes the difference? The church isn't that important. So now think about that. There's things you won't be late with. You won't be late with paying your property tax because immediately they tack on a whole bunch of money. You're not going to go past April 10th with that. You're not going to do it. You see to it because you know there's a heavy penalty. Well, if I'm late for church, what's the difference? See, I'm not scolding you. I'm telling you, you have to figure out to yourself what is important and what isn't. And we tend to follow the path of least resistance. That's just human nature. We figure, well, you know, but there's things, you know, there's payments that you don't miss. Like on your credit card now, some of the credit cards are bumping the interest up to about 25%. Well, when it finally dawns on you, hey, I'm getting messed up. See, there's no limit on what they can put on a credit card company. There's no limit on it as far as usury or anything else. They can put out, that's been in the New York Times, they're jacking the interest way up. And see, the average person hands in the plastic card and figures I'll never have to pay for it. If you run it like a savings account in the bank, you're just running it or a checking account, you'll find out that you're paying a tremendous amount of interest. So you learn that and you pay it off at the end of each month, or you pay the penalty. So you get your program together because your money is important. You don't want to be paying something an unnecessary $100 each month. Did you watch your credit card and see what the interest, because they just all jack their interest rates up. Because they can get away with it. Don't ever trust a bank. Don't ever trust anybody that deals with money. There may be some honest bankers, I don't know. It's possible. Don't believe your credit company is all that noble. They're not noble. They just want as much money as they can wring out of you. Face it. They're in it for the money, not to make you feel good. Now, you begin to think, how important is my gift? Well, what is my gift? Well, I'm not sure what it is. Well, you're not sure what it is. What do? Pray. Present your body a living sacrifice. Pray, say, God, oh, I would love to work in your vineyard. Lord, and if you've got a gift, ask for another one. But take what God gives you and make the most of it. Pray about it. Don't treat it as something, well, you know, if I attend church, it's all right, you know. Doesn't work that way. There are sometimes when your presence here is critical for something God's doing, and you're not here. Why not? Well, I don't know. I didn't feel like it. Would you do that? Come to pay your property tax? No, I don't feel like it. Carelessness has a terrible consequence, as we see in the parable of the foolish virgins. So if you're laid back, sit up. Because, you know, there's two preachers over near where Miriam went to live, on the border town there, near the Mexican border. Two preachers, this is recently, broke down in the middle of their preaching and started crying. And both of them, God said, right now, atomic weapons are moving across the border into the United States. And I read that, you know, I'm great on evangelistic thinking. Yeah, that made a nice sermon. I put my finger right on it. I said, Lord, is that true? And he said, yes. Where are you going to be? How are you going to be with God? Your family? Each member. You have a ministry. You may be new to this church. You have a ministry. What do I do? Pray and find out what it is. And be, I don't care how small it is. The Lord may... Now, here we're having Christmas practice come up. How many promise to be late? Kathy kills herself with this stuff. She's over-conscientious, if anything. And then people are late. Why was I late? Well, I don't know. Isn't everybody always late? Well, Diane told me I was sanguine. What do you expect out of me? I'm a sanguine person. I'm not expected to do anything. Everybody else comes up and cleans behind me, and they always have all my life. So I guess that's what I am. Like someone say, well, I guess I'm supposed to be a drunk. Inevitability, kick it out of your life. You're going to make what you are in the kingdom depends on the decisions you're making today. It is not inevitable. It will only happen if you blow the trumpet. Right. All right. Now, I got one more, and then we're out of here. But do not, as I say, do not leave this on your chair, or I will figure, slop, slop, I forgot. And you don't want me to say that to you, do you? No. Not very nice from our dear pastor. So take it with you and don't throw it out. If you're not going to read it, give it to Peggy. But don't leave it on the seat. Because what that says is, I don't care, I don't know what I'm doing. Oh, you know, oh, this church is over. Oh, it's time to go out and stuff myself. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm hungry. Oh, God help us. This is the last thing this morning, as far as I know, that God will establish a Spanish-speaking unit of Mount Zion. Now, I've tried to do this, and it hasn't worked, which means we try again until the Lord says no, or it works. Now, when we get five people, now we've got two this morning that Margaret's translating to. We have Lulu. How many know Lulu? Two people know Lulu. That's all that knows Lulu? I went back and I said to Lulu, do you speak English? She says, a little bit. That's why I cried out, Jesus es rey, because I want to give her something she understood. So Margaret's translating up there, giving, and she's as tired, so tired she can hardly breathe, but she's translating this morning for Juan Laredo and Lulu from Mexico City. Now, as soon as three more come, that Sunday morning, I want to start over in that church during this time. Five people. I want to get this thing going. I believe it's God's will. We've got people in this church that can speak Spanish or are learning Spanish. And that could be you. And you know, and another thing that Roma said, and I've got to stop with this. Roma said something when we were praying, and we had a wonderful prayer. At least I thought it was a wonderful prayer this morning, and we prayed while some of you were recovering from Saturday night. We had a wonderful prayer here, and Roma said something really stuck with me. She prayed this morning about the Spanish people. She has a heart for the Spanish-speaking people, and she said maybe we could go door to door. And when I heard that, it rang with me, because you can go door to door all these yuppies. We've got a city full of yuppies here. I mean, they're college-educated young people, a boy and a girl, heavy into soccer, heavy into softball, and very up and coming. Well, you go to their door and knock on it, and you know, I just don't say you shouldn't go to a yuppie. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, but you go to a campesino, you go to a poorer Mexican family, and you may get a very pleasant surprise. Oh, somebody cares. They would like me to come to church. Okay, I'll come and bring all my cousins and brothers and sisters. And the first thing you know, you've got 25 people come because you knocked on a door. Is that right, Rome? And there's a lot of them in power. And I think they would respond. I think the Spanish-speaking people would respond to someone who took an interest in them. Because as far as I know, there's no Spanish-speaking church in this county that preaches the kingdom message. And you say, well, if we bring in new people, they won't understand you. Let me tell you something about me, okay? While we're on the subject. I preach by inspiration. That is, what's coming from you is what comes out. That's what I do. I don't have notes. You know what my notes are for today? Well, of course, I had this, which is unusual. Spent all week on that thing. But usually I have nothing. So, a couple of scriptures. So I go by what's out there. That's what I say when you're criticizing. It cuts off, it doesn't cut it off, but it damages the flow and makes it harder for me. So remember that. Don't, whatever's going on, when the preaching is going on, try to think positively and speak positively. But I preached in a Baptist church in Miami. I preached under the auspices of the International Christian Embassy there. I preached the seven feasts of the Lord in a Baptist church in Miami, Florida. And at the end of that message, the pastor got up and he said, this is the kind of preaching we want to hear around here. They didn't want it in the tongues. When I got to the fourth feast, Pentecost, I didn't talk about tongues. I talked about how we need this Holy Spirit to witness and to lead a holy life. Oh, Baptists eat that for lunch right there. Every one of them, tabernacles, Christ abiding in you. Passover, being saved through the blood. He said, hey, you bring in people that have never heard the kingdom message, and you'll find that the Lord will change what I'm saying, because I feel that. Sometimes people come, I'll say, please sit up front, because you'll affect what I'm preaching. I've done that many a time on Sunday night. Come up here and get close to the front, particularly young people, so I don't start going over your head. And so don't worry about that we're going to preach about Joel's army or something if you bring in some person that's never been in church before, because God will give us something. The Holy Spirit will bring Jesus to that person in a way they can understand. So don't ever be afraid to bring people into this church, because the Holy Spirit will take care of it. Okay? It's His time. We're turning a corner, and good things are ahead. Shall we stand?